Well, I certainly identify with Moses, but God, I can't speak. So be praying for me that I don't lose my voice in the midst of this message. I was thinking Connie had lost her voice, and I was thinking, what a good time to get her upset at me, because if she yells at me, I'm going to... John chapter 11 reveals to us that certainly God does not do things our ways. But his ways are far higher than ours. And it is such a magnificent picture of how skewed our thinking is and how marvelously glorious his is. As we come to this chapter, what we see is that there is a way of showing love that is very distinctive and apart from ours. Our thoughts are that you basically give people what they want when they want it. God says no. The best way to show love, and you might want to mark it off to the side, what is the greatest way to show love? To glorify God. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that the best way that I can show love to people around me is to glorify God? Yes. It's the greatest thing you can do. Because as you glorify God, as you do the things that would glorify him, that would elevate him, you are doing the best for them. What a marvelous truth that is. And so in verses 1 through 6, we see that truth. A strange way to show love? Well, Jesus says in verse 4, this sickness is not to end in death, but the purpose of all of this is to glorify God. In verses 7 through 10, we see that it's a strange way to avoid danger, to go right in the midst of it. I mean, these people clearly are wanting to seek your life, or seeking your life, to stone you. We read this in John chapter 10 and verse 31. The Jews are still seeking to kill Jesus, and that was only a matter of 2 to 3 months ago. We know that in chapter 10, it was in the wintertime. We know now that it's in the springtime because of the Passover, and so we're looking at maybe a 2 to 3 month difference. And he had left for the because of the fact that they were seeking to stone him. They have not forgotten that they want to kill him. Nevertheless, he goes back at this time, and Thomas, we begin to hear a resounding I don't think it's going to be safe, but let's go in anyway. And Christ begins to move them forward. Our thought is, this isn't going to be safe. But Scripture is telling us, and I know it seems strange, but the safest place for you to be is following Jesus. That's the safest place to be. The greatest way to show love is to glorify God. The safest place to be is right behind Jesus. And if he's leading you, this is the greatest place to be. You're okay. You're going to be okay. The Lord is my shepherd, right? He leads me. The third thing that we saw in verses 11 through 16 is that Jesus feels differently than we do on different occasions. Here he's coming to a time in which a loved one has passed away, and he says, I'm glad. And we're saying, are you telling me that I should count it all joy when I encounter various trials and tribulations? And he says, precisely, because this is the time in which you will see my working in your life. Rejoice. And so Scripture tells us that the right way to feel is the way that God feels about things. I know that sometimes our thoughts are, how should I feel about it? Have you ever heard anybody ask you, how should I feel about this? Well, the way God feels about it. If you want to be sane, if you want to stay out of institutions, then begin to align your emotions with God's, and God will set you straight. So when he tells you to rejoice, you rejoice. When he tells you to weep and be sorrowful over your sins, then do that. And as you begin to subject your feelings and your emotions to his will, you're going to find yourself stabilizing. Even more than that, finding great peace and joy. So how should you feel? Well, certainly the way that God feels about things. And then last week we looked at comfort. God is the God of all comfort, isn't he? And he comforts us in all of our afflictions. And how do you find true comfort? Well, Scripture tells us that the way to find comfort, the greatest way to find comfort, is not the removal of all of your problems. That's not how you're going to find comfort. Because you're still going to have problems within. You're not going to have a peace within. The best way for you to find comfort, as the passage clearly says, and as Jesus looks to Martha, if you believe. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and if you want to find comfort in this world of many woes, then trust in God. If whatever problem comes into your life, if you'll come before God and say, but I trust you. I trust two main things, that you are great and that you are good, and that your desire is to do good things for me, and I trust you. The more you begin to trust and believe, you will find a peace that passes all understanding. Yeah. Peace is not the absence of problems. It's the presence of God. And so we believe that His presence with us is what's going to bring the great peace in our lives, and we find comfort. Jesus is literally telling Martha, you can find comfort now before any of this is taken care of, if you'll believe. If you'll believe. Well, now we see within this particular passage, Christ crying. And of all times for Him to cry, to weep, we would think it's a little late to be weeping. Lazarus is already dead. We should have already been weeping over that. But it's not till later that He weeps. Many people will say, well, He's weeping because there isn't faith. There's a lack of faith. But I don't believe that's true. Because of the fact that Martha has not been demonstrating faith before Him. And we've seen the frustration of Martha in His presence. And if there was a time to feel sorrowful, I mean, here she stood and basically said, I know that the resurrection is going to come someday, but... And we see her lack of belief. And yet Christ does not weep then. But it is not till later that we find Christ weeping and we say, oh, what a strange thing to do. Why did He wait till this moment to do this? So a number of these questions we're going to be asking because of the fact that Christ is doing things the right way, and we need to align our hearts and our minds in accordance with what is right and righteous. We pick up in John chapter 11, and we see that now Mary is being called by Martha to come and see Jesus. Martha is kind of saying some things that probably Jesus wasn't saying at all, but she's interjecting it. Perhaps because she's just frustrated. Who knows why people say the things that they say. Martha is, we see her great frustration. Let me just say this too. As we look at the individual and the characters that are being brought before us, they're doing very predictable things. Look, it's very predictable that somebody would be upset. If you knew somebody could help, somebody that was dying, somebody that was on their deathbed, which in the text actually begins, Lazarus was on his deathbed. He was very sick. He was very ill. Christ heals people. So He's the one we need to get. So Mary and Martha sends out the word, go get Him. We need somebody. We need His help. This is time to rush. And Jesus tarries again, tarries a little bit longer. That's frustrating. Well, that's very predictable. I mean, I'd be frustrated. I mean, how many times have you waited in the line for something or you needed something yesterday and people were just, oh, we'll get around to it, you know. And you find yourself slamming phones, you find yourself dialing a little bit harder than you normally do. I mean, these are things that just irritate us. That's predictable, isn't it? Well, Martha was irritated. That's predictable. It's predictable that she was agitated. And as Jesus begins to comfort her with true comfort, she doesn't see comfort because she's not thinking in the spirit. She's thinking in the flesh. Predictable. Somebody comes to you and says, God will never leave you nor forsake. Do you know what just happened? Do you know how frustrating this event is? And you're quoting Scripture. The last thing that people usually want to see or hear from when they're going through difficult times is a preacher or a teacher. Here comes the teacher again. Just has to put in that word. It's predictable that you'd be irritated. And so Martha is. And we identify with her. We identify with her. Jesus says, do you believe? And she says, yes, I believe in the resurrection of the last days. Please, this is no time for theology. And then we read that she gets up and she leaves, which is telling me that, I mean, Jesus didn't say, you know, sometimes Jesus says, go and sin no more, go and But she's not even waiting for anything. She just, I mean, you can tell, you can sense there's frustration here. Understandable and predictable. Verse 28, when she had said this, and by the way, sometimes you just have to have the last word, and so Martha does. When she had said this, she's done. And she walks away. When she had said this, she went away, and she called Mary a sister. And she goes up to Mary, and she does it secretly because, you know, she doesn't want everybody else to know about it because, quite frankly, there are many people in their midst that a few months ago were trying to stone Jesus. So you don't want to say too loud, Jesus is here. That would just not be a wise thing to do. So she comes secretly, and you can tell, though, that she's irritated at Jesus. And the reason that you can tell is by the way she addresses him. She addresses him with a Greek word, didaskalos, which is the word teacher. She does not address him rabbi. She does not address him Lord. She addresses him, the teacher's here. He's been teaching again. You know, he could have been a healer, but he decided to come as a teacher. So Mary, the teacher's here. Teacher's here, and I'm finished talking with him. I think he's calling you. Yep, he's calling for you, Mary. Now, there's nothing in the text that says that Jesus said to Martha, go get Mary. He didn't say that. But Martha's going, I think he needs to talk to you because I'm finished talking with him. I'm done. Verse 29, when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now we go, oh, Mary loves Jesus. And that's why she's coming up quickly. No, as you read in the passage, she's pretty upset. She's agitated. Which is an interesting thing because Scripture is showing you the contrast. At the beginning of chapter 11, we see the pictured Mary at the feet of Jesus adoring him. Adoring him. Wiping his feet with oil. And that's the way the chapter 11 begins. This is the one that had a relationship with Jesus. She adored him. But you know, there are certain things that happen in our life that just kind of take off that edge of adoration and bring us into the realm of frustration and agitation. And now we see the contrast, and Mary's agitated. It's interesting to me how animated we become when we're agitated. You know, when we should be doing the right thing, sometimes we're a little bit slow and a little bit lethargic about doing the right thing. But when you're agitated, watch yourself. Watch how much energy you have. Isn't that amazing? Why don't we have that much energy to do the right thing? But we have tremendous amount of it. So she had been sitting. She wasn't moving. She wasn't going anywhere. But she'll get up for this, by George. And so she does. She gets up quickly. She heard it. She gets up quickly. It's actually in the passive, which tells us in verse 29, that because she heard these things, that Jesus had come and was calling for her, this caused her, that's in the passive, this caused her to get up quickly and get motivated to move. Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village. Now this actually begins a series of strange things that Jesus is doing in addition to the strange things that we have seen him do before. And we're going to list them. If you will, you might want to mark them down. We're going to see three bewildering things that Jesus does. And you might want to mark them. The first thing that he does is he seems to stay in the same place where he had met Martha, and he delays again. Again! I mean, it's frustrating enough that he had delayed and then Lazarus dies. If he had been here earlier, as Martha's already said, and Mary will repeat this, he would have been saved. He could have perhaps healed him. But he delayed. So he delayed to begin with. Now he's delaying again. Again. That's a conundrum. As you drop on down in verse 34, Jesus asks a question. And very strange question to me, because Jesus is God in the flesh. His question is, where have you laid Lazarus? He knows he's dead. He knows dead people go to tombs. And he's God. He knows where he laid him. But his question is, where have you laid him? The third thing that we see within the text is Jesus begins to cry. We see this in verse 35. Jesus wept. The confusing thing is, why is he crying now? He didn't cry when he heard that Lazarus was dead. He didn't cry when he received a lack of faith from Martha. Why now? All these things are going to point to something extremely important in your life. And as we look at them, we're going to find God's sovereignty and his grace. We pick up in verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village. Watch the phrase here. But was still in the place where Martha met him. Two phrases that you want to look at in particular. Had not yet come, was still in the place. Why wasn't he heading to go see Mary? Why was he staying right there? We pick up now in verse 31. Then the Jews. Now, it's the Jews, I believe, that are at center stage at this point. Up to this point, Mary and Martha and Lazarus and this family that were greatly loved by Jesus were pretty much the focus of what we were looking at. But now, the Jews. Jews. Wait a minute. These are the people that were wanting him dead. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think it's the same ones. Well, then Scripture would have been pretty well definitive of that. But it tells us that the Jews were seeking to kill him in Jerusalem. Now the Jews have gathered. And it specifically lets us know that Bethany is right next to Jerusalem, less than 2 miles. So we know that the Jews that are there are the people that are familiar. And in case you think that we're still wrong, these Jews will be the very ones that said, he healed the blind man. Why couldn't he? And that nails it. These are the same guys. These are the same people that have experienced Jesus and were ready to stone him earlier. And the Jews now take center stage. Now I want to make a special note here, and that is this. That these Jews loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There are people that are in your life that love you. They don't love Jesus. They don't love Jesus. But they love you. And God has so ordained that that would be true. No, not for the purpose of you just basking in their love, but that you might bring them to Christ. And God is going to use you, willingly or unwillingly. You've come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I give you my life. I adore you. And you come to his feet and you say, Lord, I want to follow you. And he says, I'm going to take you up on that. And we're going to use you in a great way. And you're going to rejoice over it. I think it's unfortunate that oftentimes we come kicking and screaming. And I think it's unfortunate that we oftentimes define ministry. And let me just be really clear about this. We oftentimes define ministry as those things that we want to do. When we want to do it. The way we want to do it. And that's not ministry. Ministry is when I submit my will to God and say, your will be done. And though there are many times that he'll have me do things that I thought I would never do, in ways that I would never do them, there are situations that he'll put you in that, quite frankly, you just plain be irritated about. It should not be a surprise to you that Mary and Martha are just a hair agitated. I have found that much of the ministry that God puts me in the midst of is agitation. And the irritation that he puts in it, he says, now we're ready to minister. And I'm going, I don't want to be here. He goes, this is where you need to be. It says in verse 31, the Jews who were in the house with her. Look at the phrase. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, comforting her. Why are they consoling her? Because they love her. It just makes sense. Why would you comfort somebody? Because you care for them. These Jews care for Mary. And in particular, it just Mary seems like an easier person to love. I don't know why. You know, you read Luke and you read about Martha getting really ticked off because she's doing all the serving and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. But Martha just doesn't seem to be the kind of person that you would hug really tight, mainly because she just seems to be a little controlling. I don't know, maybe just me. But Mary is the one that sits at the feet of Jesus and embraces him. And because of that, you sense that they're very concerned. Well, Mary's this tender flower, you know. We need to comfort Mary. And you kind of see them gathered around. Who's comforting Martha? I can take care of myself. Watch my sister, you know. Jews who were there in the house with her and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly, they're watching her, aren't they? They went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. You know, the wonderful thing about funerals is that people gather together initially, on the whole, to comfort. And you know, you get a bunch of people together in the room and they're watching the people that they know that this has affected the greatest, and they're watching that person, and when they see that person just start going on, then they all start, you see them all start moving over there. Oh, what's wrong? I think maybe we can help them. So everybody starts rallying around. How can we help this person? Did it ever cross your mind that God is using all these things? I mean, why have Lazarus die at this time? I mean, it's interesting timing because Jesus is coming to the Passover and is getting ready to be crucified. It just happened to be that he was heading that way anyway. I mean, why at this time is Lazarus dying? Why now? I mean, and why a good man? Lazarus is a good man. He loves the Lord. The Lord loves him. And other people love him. He's a likable guy. Why did this family of brothers and sisters who have obviously lost other family members who now conjoin together to be a tight-knit, why have them go through another pain at this time? And of all people, those who love Christ so dearly, why have them go through this? Well, watch the Jews. So the Jews are there and they're watching Mary and she's getting up. She's getting up. Where's she going? And she does it so quickly. Oh, she's heading to the tomb. That's where she's got to be going. She's going to weep some more. We can't let her go there by herself. I mean, isn't that your first thought? Verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet. This time, by the way, not in adoration, but in agitation. Still seeing him as Lord, but upset. And predictably so. Saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sounds like maybe Martha had talked with her. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping. Watch this very carefully. This is where I think that this particular text gets misconstrued. Watch the passage. Let the passage say what it's going to say. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping. One, and the Jews who came with her weeping. I want to stop here just a second. I don't know if you're seeing this or not, but what we're going to see is everybody's on the same page for probably the first time. Everybody's on the same page. What is the page? They're all weeping. They're all sorrowing. Over a loss, over a loved one. All of them are, their hearts are going out for one another. The Jews, they're not thinking of themselves right now. They're thinking of Mary. And Jesus sees Mary weeping. And the Jews see Mary weeping. And they begin to weep. Now, why is Jesus going to weep? Well, it's very clear. Look at the passage. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, I know that there have been some looking at the definition of these words in which actually the deeply moved can be translated in great indignation. However, the same phrase that can be translated that he was feeling indignant about this is the same phrase that can be that he's actually painfully moved. What you have to do is you have to choose the definition that fits the text. So what is the text? They're weeping. These people are weeping. He's deeply moved. He's not agitated. He's not irritated. He's not indignant. He's moved. He's painfully moved. And I want you to look at the last phrase here. And most of our passages literally don't do it justice. It says, and he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, some of your Bibles have off to the side the way it should be translated, and that is, he troubled himself. It's a reflexive. He made himself troubled. Something he's doing. He stirred his own heart. As Jesus turns to his disciples in John 14, let not your heart be, he'll actually use this word, troubled. But now he's troubling his heart. Why is he doing that? I submit to you, if you take a moment, turn with me to Romans in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, you need to let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to what? One another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Watch verse 15. You ought to underline it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Well, wait a minute. They're weeping over something. It doesn't bother me. Well, stir your heart up. For a moment, just stop thinking of yourself and care for somebody else more than yourself. And put yourself in their shoes and feel the hurt and the pain. This is not a cry over indignation by Jesus. This is a cry of empathy. What he is doing is he's coming alongside and weeping with them. One of the greatest ways to comfort one that is going through a difficult time is to feel sorrow with them. Sorrow and grief is a very lonely thing. And to know that you have somebody alongside of you that cares as deeply as you do for something is a great, great comfort. Someone walks up to you and goes, you know, you really should be happy today. It's just plain irritating. It's just going to irritate you more. But when you have somebody that really begins to care, Jesus is orchestrating. Did you know that? He is orchestrating something here. This same truth, by the way, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So turn there so that we make sure that we underline these truths. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, if you turn there with me. It says in verse 25 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, so that there may be no division in the body. So what's the goal here? To unify the body. That there be no division would be to unify the body. How do you unify a body? How do you unify people? So that there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. You get them to start caring for each other, right? Watch this. And if one members suffer, what do? All the members suffer with it. For what purpose? To unify the body. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice. You don't sit around getting jealous, oh, he got honored, I didn't. You go, wow, I'm as happy as if it happened to me. You say, well, I'm really not. Well, stir it up. Because it's the heart of God. Romans 15 says, for even Christ did not please himself. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 53 that he actually took upon our griefs and our sorrows. Think about that. Christ sees the situation. He knows what's going to happen. Lazarus is going to rise from the dead. He doesn't need to cry. There's no reason to be crying. But Christ is doing something greater here. He's uniting the body. He's going to bring many of those Jews to himself. How do you know that? Well, turn to chapter 12. Drop on down to verse 9. A large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. The chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, why? Many of the Jews were going away and were believing in him. Drop on down to John chapter 11, verse 42. Jesus says, I know that you always hear me because of the people standing around. What people standing around? The Jews. I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. Lo and behold, this is actually an evangelistic meeting. You didn't even know it. And you know who God's using to bring about the evangelistic meeting? A dead person. You say, well, God just needs me to do all these wonderful things. Well, I don't know. He can use a dead person. And what he needs you to do is die to yourself. You know who else he's using? He's using reluctant missionaries. I mean, who do you have here? Disgruntled, reluctant, irritated, frustrated missionaries. Who is that, Mary and Martha? And that's who he's using. How is he using them? Well, he's used them in their life to bring about a relationship. He's brought them to a point to where they love him. Now he's going to bring them to a point in which he's going to use them. And they're going to see, God can use me, not because of myself, in spite of myself. And it's all God. Truly, God chooses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise. Even, many times, unwilling missionaries like myself, God will use. Because I simply, at one time, came before him and said, Lord, I adore you. I want to follow you. And God says, I'm going to use that. And I'm going to use you. Now I'm going to say this. Oftentimes when God begins to use us, we say, wait, not that way. Because that wasn't the way we had, well, that wasn't the thought we had in mind at all. I mean, my brother's going to die and that's how you're going to use me. We're going to be in sorrow and that's how you're going to use us. Do you understand that Mary is being used as she is weeping at this moment? She's being used by God. What is God doing? I want you to back up into verse 30 because we asked the question, we've got to answer them. Why in the world does Jesus delay again? I'm going to tell you why. He's waiting for the Jews to get there. I'm reminded of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slow. But he is not willing that any should perish, that all should repent. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for the Jews to come. Well, how's he going to get the Jews to come? How do you get people that want to stone you on the same page with you? How do you do that? You break their heart. I mean, what's the one thing that's causing all this agitation in the air? Now, people's hearts are growing cold. They're angry inside. What are they angry? I don't know. People are angry. It's very easy to get a mob up against something because people are just naturally very irritated about life. And you can stir them up and cause them to be angry at something. We read this in the book of Acts, that the Jews would oftentimes go into towns and they would stir up the riffraff and cause them to hate Paul. That's easy to do. Most of the time it's done around colleges today. But it's easy to do. You can stir up people. Well, these people are stirred up and they're angry. What has to happen? Their heart has to... Lazarus had to die. Somebody that they had a common bond with had to die. And he not only has to die, but Jesus has to wait till they all begin to move together. And he has to wait till they all begin to feel empathetic towards Mary. Because they have to care for somebody other than themselves. And he has to get them all at the same time, so Mary has to lead them. So he has to wait till Mary brings them, so that they're all together. And then Mary has to start crying again. Mary starts weeping and weeping, and they just can't help it. They just start weeping. They hear Mary say, if you just would have been here earlier, and they're saying to themselves, yeah, that's true, because isn't this the same guy that opened the eyes, verse 37, of the blind man? That's true. He could have been. And they're even admitting something that they had been denying earlier. Oh, this isn't the blind man. This isn't the same blind man. Now they're going, this is the guy that opened the eyes of the blind man. He's got them all on the same page. They're all weeping. They're all crying. And then what do you think Jesus does? He joins with them. And he begins to weep. And they go, he loved them too. He loved them too. Verse 36. The Jews were saying, see, he loved them. We're all together here. For the first time, Jews and Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Jesus are all together. They're all on the same page. And they're weeping. And they're going, this guy isn't so bad. Jesus asked a question in verse 34, where have you laid him? You know, people gather together and they come to comfort. They see Mary and they see she's distraught. They want to comfort her. First thing, how can we comfort her? Jesus says, show me where you've laid him. Well, he knows where they laid him. But you know what they're looking to? They're looking to help. He says, where have you laid him? They're going, come, let us show you. Gives us something to do. At least we're being helpful. Come, we'll show you. And so they're all, Christ is bringing them all in. They're all together on the same page. Do you see this? And he's orchestrating this marvelous thing. Jews therefore said in verse 36, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? And the answer is yes. But you never would have, change the scenario around. Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick. He goes, he's healed. Done. Finished. What would we have missed out on? The Jews would have never really wept with Mary. The compassion and the consoling would have never been there. Jesus never would have united with their hearts together at this moment. And they never would have sat back with open hearts and seen the resurrection of Lazarus. Christ was preparing their heart. Now I want to show you one other passage. It's found in Acts. You thought this was the only place that this happened, but Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, if you'll drop on down with me to verse 32. God is going to call Peter to minister to Gentiles. He's got to soften Peter's heart. He's also got to prepare the way of ministry through Peter. How are you going to do that? Well, I don't know. Have somebody that was paralyzed for 8 years and have them raise him up. Okay, that's a good idea. Chapter 9, verse 32. Now as Peter was traveling through those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. And he found a man named Enos who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Enos, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed." Immediately he got up. Well, why was God doing that? Read the next phrase. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now watch this. Now it just so happened to be where Peter was heading to do his ministry to these Gentiles. It just so happened to be, verse 36, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which also translated in Greek is called Dorcas. I actually like the word Tabitha better, but the phrase means gazelle. And her name fits her because the passage says this woman was abounding. So you kind of get the term gazelle. Was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Now the passage tells us two things about her. One is that she was a disciple of the Lord, and the other, that is a follower, a learner of Christ, and the other is that she literally put these things to practice. And she was abounding in the things that he was telling her to do. And it happened, it just so happened, whoops, accidentally, and it happened at that time that she fell sick. Why? Why her? Of all the people, she's the nicest of the bunch. She's the greatest of the bunch. Take this irritating old guy over here, but don't take her. And it happened at that time she fell sick and she died. They washed her body and they laid it in an upper room. Now, since Lydda just happened to be near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." And Peter arose and he went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him. And what were they doing? They were weeping. Now, if you want to rescue a bunch of widows, how do you do it? You get them all crying together. And they're weeping, and they're standing beside, and they're showing her, and they're saying, "Look what she'd sown. Look what she made for me. Look what she did for me. She had been helping us. This woman has been..." Now, listen. The whole reason that Tabitha was doing these things was because she was being obedient to Christ. And God says, "I'm going to honor that, and I'm going to bring these people that you're ministering to me." How's he going to do that? Well, he's going to take her life and raise it up again. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics of the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And Peter sent them all out, knelt down, turning to the body. He said, "Tabitha, rise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became well known in Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Is that the evangelism that you had in mind? There are going to be times that the Lord's going to use you and you're going to be very reluctant because you're not going to like the way things are going. Things are going to turn south. But when Scripture says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," when the Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing," see, the one thing that Christ kept looking to Martha and saying, "Did I not say that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" You know what? The only thing God's really asking you to do is believe. God is calling you and me to actually walk around and act like we believe what we're saying. Can you imagine that? God is so presumptuous as to think that we would live a life that would rejoice even though we don't see any reason for rejoicing because we believe that He's good. And that alone will be the testimony to the world. And you say, "Well, what if God just can't work me up to the point where it looks like I'm going to believe in front of them?" And he says, "Well, then I'll have you weep in front of them. And I'll break their heart, I'll break your heart, and then I'll rescue you all together." But God has heard our call. We've come to his feet. We say we adore him. We say that we worship him. And God knows your heart. And God knows that you have many friends, many loved ones that have never come to Him. I know your prayer has often been, Lord, just give me the platform to where I can talk to them and tell them and get them straight, get them on the track. And finally, by all of my great wisdom and all of my great knowledge, I'll convince them. I'll convince them. And God says, it's going to have to be from the heart. Their heart's going to, that's what Romans 10 says, right? For with the heart, man believes. So somebody's heart's going to have to be broken. How's that going to happen? I'm just going to say this. There are going to be things that happen in your life that you're going to have a tendency to resist, that you're going to have a tendency to get frustrated about and upset about. But either God causes all things to work together for good or He doesn't. Either He's going to take care of His or He's not. Either He loves you or He doesn't. Either all these blessings are yours or they're not. Do you believe? And I'm so thankful that the Lord has oftentimes used me when I was reluctant. And in spite of myself, He used me. Because He saw my heart. He saw that I desired. And God used Mary, even though she was weak at this moment. God saw her heart. And He brought these loved ones in. And as we continue to read this marvelous story, what a wonderful thing that many of these came to believe. Many of these that were one time adversaries to Christ now are believers. What a great thing. Father, I want to give you thanks for the way that you orchestrate things. For if you delay, it is for a reason, that you're not willing that any should perish. And Lord, we see your perfect hand in every situation. We have to admit when it's unfolding, it doesn't make any sense. But truly, it's because we don't see the big picture. You and your kindness through your word, just simply calling us to look at you, to trust you, to believe that you have everything under control. Everything's on time, and you're doing all things well. Lord, we come before you and we ask you to use us. We have people in our families that are lost. We have individuals that we care for deeply that have rejected you, and our heart goes out for them. Lord, we ask you to use us. We don't know how. We don't know in what way. But Lord, like Paul, we're willing to become all things to all men so that by all means some may be saved. Therefore, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And if it means that you bring us the tears, demonstrate our weakness, then let it be that others may be saved. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You just talk to the Lord today. Realize that He's the one that does all the saving, not you. And that the one thing that He wants you to do more than anything else is to trust Him. Trust Him more than ever when things don't make sense. For that's when He's working the greatest. He works through small things, through impossible scenarios, that He might be glorified. So that it would be none of you and all of Him. So surrender your life to Him. Rejoice that He's in control. Give Him thanks in all things. You pray at Sunny Place.
My only hope is in you. My only hope is in you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is comes from you. My only peace comes from you. From early in the morning to late at night, my only peace comes from you.
You rise and sing this marvelous chorus, great hope and peace in the Lord.
Till late at night, my only peace is you.
Now, Father, we come to you as the Prince of Peace, the God of all comfort. We put our trust in you. Lord, we thank you that you many times use us in spite of ourselves to reveal your glory. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.